This is Brother Gino. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. I appreciate you taking the time to listen to me today, and I pray you get a blessing for the study we've been doing here in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue. We're going to pick up. We've been in started chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And what we're going to look at next is verses 14 to 33. So from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul's exhortation is very simply to flee from idolatry. The reasons are fairly straightforward. We must flee from idolatry because, first of all, we are partakers of the Lord's table. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 10, we read this: "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils." Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 18, we read this: "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, in one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, we are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar." So he says, flee from idolatry. And he's referring back to verse 7 and verse 11 of the chapter. Verse 7 says, "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." You see, idolatry is a sin we are admonished not to commit. And those who had eaten of the same spiritual meat and had drunk of the same spiritual drink in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, who also committed idolatry, were overthrown in the wilderness. Paul further explained that we observe the Lord's Supper, our spiritual meat and drink, the cup of blessing, is the communion of the blood of Christ, since all saints are saved by his blood. The blood, or rather the bread, is the communion of the body of Christ, since we're all members of his body. Therefore, we are partakers of the Lord's table, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, when we remember his sacrifice for us in communion, which is spelt out in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. So when we remember the sacrifice for us in communion, in the same way that those who ate the peace offering in the Old Testament were partakers of the altar. And I advise you to go and look up Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Amen. Now, so we must flee from idolatry because we are partakers of our Lord's table, number one. And we must flee from idolatry because we mustn't partake of the devil's table. We mustn't partake of the devil's table. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 with me. In verses 19 to 22, the words of God say this: "What say I then? That the idol is anything? or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols as anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In verse 19, Paul reminded the Corinthians that an idol is nothing, and that which is sacrificed to idols is nothing. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, amen, we read this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. Amen. And then we see in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. However, he added that the Gentile sacrifices are to devils and not to God. When Aaron made the golden calf, he said in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Despite saying the feast was to the Lord, the sacrifices were in fact to devils, as all sacrifices of the Gentiles are. Notice with me in Leviticus 17, verse 7, we read this, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they had gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. Amen. And then in 2 Chronicles 11:15, we read this, and he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. See, so here we see the nation of Israel, amen, committing, amen, idolatry. Not only that, we should not have fellowship with devils. We should not have fellowship with devils. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, in verses 15 and 16, the word of God says this, and what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, sometimes most Christians forget that they're the temple of the living God. Amen. And I think they need to remember that more, and that they would act accordingly in the way they live their lives, that they exemplify that they're temples of a living God. Amen. Now, the Lord's table, rather, is a memorial and not a sacrifice. By contrast, the Eucharist in the Catholic Church is observed as a sacrifice, where the fermented wine is the cup, is believed to become the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread is believed to become the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. This supposedly happens through a process called transubstantiation. However, drinking blood is forbidden before the law, under the law, and under grace. Amen. We see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, it is drinking blood is prohibited before the law. And then in Leviticus 17, verse 10, drinking blood is prohibited under the law. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, drinking blood is prohibited under grace. Eating human flesh is cannibalism. This is obviously not the Lord's table. This cup is the cup of devils, and this table is the table of devils. Now, their sacrifice foreshadows the sacrifice found in Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6. The Word of God says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Notice also what it says in Psalm 16:4. In Psalm 16:4, the Word of God says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." My fellows, listeners, this is talking to Israel, but it's also talking to us. When it says, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." See, my dear listener, if you chase after another God, anything that you put in your life before God becomes your G-O-D, small g. And the Word of God says that your sorrows will be multiplied. Amen? That's the Word of God. Now, Paul asked two questions in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" And then he asks the second question, "Are we stronger than he?" The first answer, the answer to the first question, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? The answer to the first question is yes. We provoke the Lord to jealousy. In Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20 verse 5, we read this, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Amen. The answer to the second question is no. We aren't stronger than the Lord. Amen. Although some of us may think we are, but we're not. Okay, so we've been looking at, we must flee from idolatry because, number one, we are partakers of the Lord's table. Number two, we mustn't partake of the devil's table. Number three, we must edify rather than offend others. Amen. We must edify rather than offend others. Now, let's read verses 23 down to the end of the chapter. The Word of God says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." shambles. Don't let that word throw you. It's the old English word for marketplace. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe not to bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So just because it is now lawful for us to do all things, not everything that we do will edify others. So our concern when deciding whether to do anything should be the wealth of others. We should ask, will this help them or could it offend them? You see, Paul dealt with two specific problems among the Corinthians. The first was buying meat in the shambles. And the shambles was the meat market. Amen. He instructed the Corinthians not to ask whether the meat had been offered to an idol. That way their conscience wouldn't bother them. After all, the earth is the Lord, amen, is the Lord's. In Psalm 24:1 we read, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5, the Word of God says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Amen. In other words, even if it had been offered to an idol, the meat is still the Lord's. Now, the second problem dealt with eating meat at an unbeliever's feast. Paul said to eat and not to ask whether it had been offered to an idol. However, if someone reveals that it was offered to an idol, then they shouldn't eat it. It's still the Lord's, but Paul wanted them to forbear for the sake of others who think a Christian shouldn't eat it. That would keep them from being evil spoken of and being judged of another man's conscience. Now, Paul said, we are to give none offense to the Jews, Gentiles of Church of God. These are the three categories of people on earth. If you are saved, you are neither Jew nor Gentile. You are the church of God. In Galatians 3:28, the Word of God says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Jesus Christ. As the church of God, we should be more concerned about the salvation of others than we are about enjoying our liberty for personal benefit. We should withhold personal liberties for the sake of our testimony that might help another person come to Christ. And then we see we must flee from idolatry. Amen. Because we must do all to the glory of God. We must do all to the glory of God, as we see there in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whether ye do all to the glory of God. The foremost reason for fleeing idolatry is that we should do all to the glory of God in everything we do. Whether it's eating, drinking, or whatever, we should do it to the glory of God. And if he's not glorified, then we should do it. So a good thing, a lot of you may think, well, whether have a problem deciding whether you should do something or not. Ask yourself the question, what I'm about to do, will it bring glory to God? Amen. And if you're honest with yourself and the answer is no, then you shouldn't do it. Amen. So, as we come to the end of this chapter 10, Paul's instructions on fleeing from idolatry are easy for us to implement today. Observe the Lord's Supper, but don't take the Eucharist. Don't offend others with your liberty. Do all to the glory of God, and seek the benefit of many that they may be saved. And that's basically what Paul is saying here in verses 14 through 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, as we continue and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, in the first 16 verses, what Paul is discussing here is headship and covering the head. Headship and covering the head. So Paul deals with headship, or the proper authority, rather the proper order of authority, and the covering of the head with hair, and the protection afforded women when they are covered. Amen. So let's read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Word of God says, "But be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So here we have, first, Paul discusses headship. And we see in verse 3, the head of man is Christ. And then the head of the woman is man. And then the head of Christ is God. Amen. So we see, first of all, the head of Christ. We see in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 to 8, that Jesus willingly humbled himself. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Word of God says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we said, the head of Christ is God. So Jesus willingly, amen, was obedient to his Father, and he humbled himself. When he came to this earth, he gave up the glory that he had with the Father. And then we see, as we're talking about the head of Christ, which is God the Father, in John 14:28, Jesus said that the Father is greater than I. John 14:28. The word of God says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. And if ye love me, ye would receive, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Again, showing that his Father, God the Father, was the head of Christ. And then we see in the 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verses 25 to 28, we see how the Son himself is subject unto God the Father. We see this when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 to 28, the Word of God says, for he must reign, that's Christ, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here we see that the head of Christ is God. Now, the head of man, amen, and the head of woman he discusses. In Genesis 3:16, we see the husband rules his wife. Amen. In Genesis 3:16, the Word of God says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, in thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Amen. So again, we're seeing that the head of the woman is the man. That's why things are mixed up today, because we're not following God's way. Amen. Even though it's politically incorrect, it's God's way. Amen. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 22 to 24, wives are subject under their husbands. Wives are subject under their husbands. We read this in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's God's way. Those are God's words, not my words. That's why things are mixed up today, because we're not following God's way. Now, what's interesting, the census used to identify man as the head of the household. We just about run out of time here on the Pastor Study, and I hope you continue to join me as we go through the book of Corinthians. Until then, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.